Someday his brothers would actually bow before him. In the last couple of messages, we have been tracing how the dream died, humanly speaking. First of all, experiences rejection from his family. His brothers have him sold into Egypt. When he gets into Egypt, he is exalted for just a little while and then falsely accused of attempted rape. We've looked at that. And in that false accusation, the dream surely had to dim a little bit, if not die altogether. He had to die to his reputation. When he is there in prison, he accurately interprets the dream of a cupbearer. And he says to the cupbearer before he leaves, "Now, when you get out of here, remember me." And the last verse says, "And the cupbearer forgot Joseph." He had to die to his friends. If the dream was going to be fulfilled, it was going to be fulfilled by God and by no one else. And so that leads us today to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Your difficulty and mine is not to see God in all of the good things of life. Usually that is easy to do. It is to be able to see the hand of God in the setbacks. To be able to see God in the barriers of life. To be able to see Him in the injustices of life. To be able to see Him in the cruel family relationships of life. That's our difficulty. But I want you to know that God was with Joseph throughout the whole time. Now what we'd like to do tonight is to show you very briefly how the dream was revived. Because suddenly, without any warning, one day Joseph is exalted. And what I'd like to do is to give you the chain of events, the chain of providential events, if you please, that got Joseph out of prison and back to the possibility of seeing the dream happen. What is the first link in the chain? The first is that Pharaoh, of all things, has a dream. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh has two dreams in chapter 41. Now, we won't take out time to give you the details as far as reading them is concerned, but you remember what the dreams were. He's dreaming, and out of the Nile River, which was the source of life there in Egypt. Egypt is primarily desert, and so the Nile River was exceedingly important. Out of the Nile River, lo and behold, you have seven fat cows. And then lo and behold, there are seven skinny, awful, scrawny cows. And unbelievably, the scrawny cows eat the fat cows, and after they do, they are just as thin and as gaunt as ever. Figure that one out. Same kind of dream occurred with seven ears of corn. So the text says that Pharaoh got together all of his magicians. He calls in his advisors. It was the Egyptian cabinet. They meet together and they're supposed to give him some inside scoop on what to do because he's got some important decisions to make and he can't figure these dreams out. And they are totally stymied. An amazing story, because normally what these magicians did was to make up an interpretation. I mean, because if you didn't come up with an interpretation, you could die, you could be put to death, and so oftentimes the magicians, the occultists, come up with an interpretation, whether it is true or not. They just say something, because it's either that or death. But they don't say anything. They say, "This we cannot understand." It is like trying to crack the code of a safe. What in the world could this mean? Seven fat cows eaten by seven scrawny cows. And so the Bible says that the cupbearer, verse 9, spoke to Pharaoh and saying, "I'd like to make mention today of my own offenses," and he tells about Joseph. Now, if you read commentaries on the book of Genesis and people who have written things on Joseph, and I try to read them, but sometimes I find that they aren't as helpful as I think they should be, I am just amazed to discover that there are some people who think that Joseph did wrong by telling the cupbearer in prison that he should remember him. Commentators say, "Joseph here looked to man rather than to God." I don't like that. For one thing, if I were in prison, man, I'd talk to whomever I could possibly talk to try to get out, especially if I were wrongly and unjustly charged. I don't think that Joseph was wrong. After all, he was human. Let's not make this guy into somebody who didn't live in space and time. I know that he's a great type of Christ, but he wasn't exactly Jesus. Now, he was Joseph and not Jesus, remember. Now also, I find it interesting that God did use what Joseph had said to that cupbearer because it triggers his memory. He begins to say, now, you know, when we were there in prison, there was a guy who was able to accurately interpret dreams. And Pharaoh says, man, he says, get him out. And so it says in verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, and you can imagine that he had to do that living in an Egyptian prison before he was presentable before the great Pharaoh, lo and behold, Joseph comes out, and he's ready to help Pharaoh. And I might say parenthetically, isn't it beautiful in verse 15? Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This guy's a beautiful guy. The first words out of his mouth when he comes out of jail are, he's giving God credit for anything that he's going to do. The first link in the chain is that Pharaoh has a dream. What is the second link in the chain of getting Joseph out of prison? The second link, and seeing the fulfillment of his dreams, the second link is that Joseph actually helps Pharaoh fulfill his, that is, Pharaoh's dream. That's a switch. You'll notice that he accurately interprets the dream, and you know the interpretation is. It's very clear, isn't it? Before you read the interpretation, you knew what it was all about, didn't you? The interpretation is that there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be lots of grain throughout the land, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so what Joseph says is, you had better begin to save some grain, because we are headed for some bad times. There's a recession coming. It was as if Joseph was able to read the Wall Street Journal 14 years, 7 to 14 years in advance, and know exactly what it was going to say. And so that's the interpretation of the dream. And what does Pharaoh say to Joseph? He says, Joseph, incidentally, Joseph said to Pharaoh, what you ought to do is to find somebody who can be in charge of your means of production, who can be the Secretary of Agriculture, because what we need to do is to make sure that there are some reserves. And Pharaoh said in verse 38, he said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? And he said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. He said, see, I have set you over the whole land of Egypt. And he took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over the whole land of Egypt. He says, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And he renames him a name that I wouldn't even attempt to pronounce. And then he says, hey, I've got a wife for you. How do you like this? He says, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, Asenath. He says, marry her. Joseph marries her, I guess. And so that's what happens. Now, I've had to cover a lot of territory here in his story. I assume you know it essentially, but we've got to be reminded of the details. But I want you to notice this, that the second chain of events, the second link in the chain, is that Pharaoh has a dream. That's number one. And number two, Joseph is now asked by God, if you can see the providence of it. Joseph is asked by God to fulfill Pharaoh's dream. Joseph might have said, wait a minute, I had a dream that needs to be fulfilled. God says, hey man, what I want you to do is to see to it that Pharaoh's dream is fulfilled. I find this whole text rife with irony and food for tremendous thought. Here's a pagan, godless king to whom God gives, if you please, an accurate dream. But he cannot interpret it, and so he uses a child of God to interpret it for him. And that links Joseph up with Pharaoh. And I hope that you see this as just being breathtaking. I mean, this guy got out of prison this morning. And he's riding in the second chariot in Egypt, and soldiers are running ahead of him, shouting, "Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee," and he's got the Pharaoh's ring on his finger. I mean, don't you think Joseph said, "This can't be. What's going on?" He thought that he was in a dream for sure. Interestingly, as he fulfilled Pharaoh's dream, I want you to notice that he retained his humility and his integrity. Because 7 years later, 7 years later, Pharaoh still has absolute total confidence in Joseph. If we skip to verse 55, it says, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you will do.' When the famine was spread over the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And they all came to Joseph to buy grain, and Pharaoh says, 'He's your man, you guys, because he's in charge of the whole shebang.'" You know, there are economists that have looked at this and said, we've got to learn from Joseph what in the world to do in terms of agriculture, but also talk about an amazing story of how to act and interact when your boss is a pagan. Because Joseph is working for someone who does not acknowledge the true God, someone who gave him a woman to marry whom he married, of all things. And Joseph is threading his way through this with the wisdom of God, serving God and yet being true to Pharaoh and being a man of integrity and humility through the entire process. Well, that's the second link in the dream, or the fulfillment, I should say. What is the third? God begins now to fulfill Joseph's dream. Pharaoh has a dream. God says, "Joseph, help Pharaoh fulfill his dream, and if you begin to help Pharaoh to fulfill his dream, I am going to begin to fulfill your dream." And that's beginning to happen. Now, I think at this point, if Joseph ever had any doubts, and of course we do not know, if he had any doubts as to whether or not the dream would be fulfilled, I think on that day his dream was probably revived in his heart. Here he has an incredible position. But I want you to just stop and pause here for just a moment and ask this question. Well, I'll ask the question. I want an answer. The question is, what was God beginning to do now at this point to see to it that Joseph's original dream was fulfilled? Well, one thing that God was doing was he was creating a famine throughout the whole earth, not just in Egypt, but in Canaan as well. God was working in the land. He had plenty, but the other people didn't know that they were having some years of plenty, and then after the years of plenty, there would be years of famine. They didn't know that. Joseph has an inside track. He saves one-fifth of all the grain, the text tells us. Do you see how many resources God has at his disposal to fulfill one little dream to a 17-year-old boy? I mean, God is controlling the weather patterns. He's controlling, if you please, the economy of an entire country, of the entire world, to get this dream fulfilled. Amazing. Heavens give rain for 7 years, then God shuts them off for 7 years. He gives plenty, and then he gives nothing. And people are languishing all over the land, and there are some people who are hungry, and they're practically starving, wondering whether or not or where they can get some food. And what they do not know is that behind that is a divine hand who has to get a family from Canaan into Egypt to fulfill a dream. Wow. I love it. because in it I see the greatness and the providence of God is just jumping out at me at every verse that I read here. So God is beginning to fulfill the dream so far as the land is concerned. He has created this famine, which is going to, of course, eventually bring Joseph's family into Egypt. But God is also beginning to fulfill the dream in Joseph's heart. You say, how do you know that? Well, he has two sons with Asenath. He marries her, and he has two sons. Verse 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. In those days, they used to give names that signified special meanings. For he said, God has made me to forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. That's what the word Manasseh means in Hebrew. God is causing me to forget the hurt. Like one commentator says, it means that God is taking the sting out of the past. You know, because the Bible nowhere explicitly records a sin on the part of Joseph, I think sometimes we read too much into the text and we almost think as if he was superhuman. I've said it before, but will you remember he was a human being? We'll see later on when the brothers begin to confess their sins. They say among themselves, and they don't know that Joseph understands, we are receiving distress because of the distress that he cried out to us and we didn't listen to him there in the pit. My dear friend, someday I think when we get to heaven and ask him the details, we will find out that he cried buckets of tears and loneliness and hurt and rejection. But now that he's been exalted, he says, I'm going to call my boy Manasseh so that every time I call him to the table and every time I give his name, I'll be saying, God is taking the sting out of my past. He's helping me to forget my past. The injustices, the hurt, the rejection, the pain. But then he has another son, and it says in verse 52, he named the second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Thank you for that emphasis. I wanted that right there. We practiced that. What he's saying is, not only is God taking the sting out of my past, but he's revived the hope for the future. I'm fruitful again. I'm productive again. I'm not in jail anymore. Do you see how God is beginning to take a dream that could have slid into oblivion, and he's beginning to revive that dream? So the first link was Pharaoh's dream. The second point is God says, Joseph, help Pharaoh fulfill his dream. Third point, God says, when you do that, I'm going to begin to revive your own dream. Now what I've been doing recently is summarizing everything that we have to say and bringing all of the various truths together in three easy lessons. It seems to me that this is the fourth message I've preached on Joseph, and this is about the fourth time that I've done this. Here we go. Listen carefully. Number one, sometimes God fulfills our dreams. Sometimes God fulfills our dreams when we give ourselves to the dreams of others. When we give ourselves to the dreams of others. You say, I have no dreams left. All of my aspirations are gone. Where are my dreams? Maybe God is asking you to invest your life in somebody else's dream. And out of that juxtaposition, your dream will arise. Listen to what it says in Isaiah. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, you're helping somebody else with his need and his dream. Then your light will arise in darkness and your gloom will become like the midday. Chapter 58, verse 10. You get involved in somebody else's life, in somebody else's needs, and while that is happening and you assume that servant attitude, God begins to work mightily in your life. And out of that servanthood, your dream becomes fulfilled. There's a second lesson, and I don't know exactly how to say this, but I'm going to try. God can fulfill dreams. God can fulfill dreams that arise from unjust circumstances. I'm going to say it again because it's a little clumsy, but I wasn't able to say it more succinctly. God can fulfill dreams in our lives that arise from unjust circumstances. I have to illustrate. And the illustration, of course, is Joseph's marriage. You know, I don't know who in the world this lady is. We assume that Joseph led her to faith in Jehovah. And there's a hint that certainly his family was under the banner of faith in Jehovah, because interestingly, he gives his sons Hebrew names. Those are Hebrew names, not Egyptian names, Manasseh and Ephraim. But there in Egypt, of all places, Joseph gets married to Asenath at Pharaoh's command. It says he gave her the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. So he accepted her. Here's what I want to get at. Sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, the will of God is this very, very intricate set of decisions. And if I ever veer off this path just slightly, I am doomed for the rest of my life. Let me be even more specific. A student comes to Moody Bible Institute after having applied also to Philadelphia College of Bible. And he wonders which of the two schools should he attend. So he doesn't know which. He hopes that he'll be accepted only by one. As luck would have it, he's accepted by both. Now he has to make a decision. So he prays about it and he makes a wise decision and he comes to Moody Bible Institute. Ain't I a nice guy? But he begins to say to himself, what if the wife that God has for me is at PCB? You know what I mean? And here all of my life, you know, I'm going to find somebody here and probably I'm going to get married. But what if she did the same thing? She sent in both applications and she didn't make a wise decision. And she went to PCB. And now we're like two ships in the night. Would you like to give a testimony? And so we begin to think about, you know, this whole business of the will of God and this whole business of the providence of God and this whole business begins to wear on our minds and we begin to say, what if somewhere back there I made a mistake and I wasn't supposed to go to this school and I wasn't supposed to make this decision and now, you know, I've missed God's will. I've got good news for you. God's a whole lot greater than that. Joseph could have said to himself, how in the world can this woman be the one for me? I'm not even supposed to be here in Egypt if there was any justice in the land. I'm only here by sheer dint of injustice. God's bigger than all that. So God can take care of you. Relax. Enjoy Moody Bible Institute. And don't take the first train to PCB. You see, God can fulfill dreams, even out of circumstances. Maybe now you understand what I meant to say. God can fulfill dreams even out of circumstances that arise out of injustice. Because God's so great and His providence covers every event in the child of God that walks with Him. So that even for those who have the faith to see it, even the injustices of life itself become part of the fabric that God uses in people's lives. Final lesson. Seems to me that one of the keys to see God's dream fulfilled in your life is patience. Patience. says in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. That's what the text explicitly says. We can put his life together. We're talking now about what? 13 years later? That's a long time. And of course, the dream isn't fulfilled yet. That first comes later. Even the first time that the brothers come, the dream was not yet fulfilled, as we shall see. Even though the brothers gathered before him, there was one part of the dream that wasn't still fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled later. But you see, there's no way that Joseph could rush God, because obviously the dream was fully in God's hands and not his. I mean, his circumstances were such that there was no way that he could manipulate anything to see this brought about. I mean, I'm sure that Joseph was just as surprised as we are as to how that dream eventually was fulfilled, because he certainly couldn't see it. But patience, patience. F.B. Meyer wrote regarding God, "He may seem silent and austere, tarrying 2 days still in the same place as if careless of the dying Lazarus." Remember, that's what Jesus did. The text says Lazarus was sick. Jesus stays away 2 extra days to let Lazarus die. The disciples and Mary and Martha thought, that's austere, that's cold. That's why they ran to him and said, "If you had been here, our brother had not died. Where were you when we needed you?" Well, F.B. Meyer says that the Lord sometimes is that way. Listen, "He may allow your prayers to accumulate like unopened letters on the table of an absent friend." Have you ever felt that way? Keep sending God all these letters and you wonder, does he ever open his mail? Like to send him a letter opener. But notice now. "But at last he will say, 'Oh man, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.'" See, sometimes we rush to see our dreams fulfilled, and we manipulate to see our dreams fulfilled. And when those dreams are fulfilled by us and our manipulation, somehow the dreams aren't what we thought they were going to be. And that's where you have all of the disappointments and the heartaches of life. Oftentimes, it is the result of us trying to fulfill God's will and speed him up so that he gets with the program. That's why the psalmist learned, "My soul, wait thou only on the Lord, for my expectation is from him." The thing that occurred to me as I meditated on this passage this week is, the morning that Joseph woke in the jail, to him it was an ordinary morning. I mean, he thought, one more time, this awful routine, this awful food, the awful stench, one more day. He did not know that by evening he'd be riding in Pharaoh's chariot with crowds of people bowing the knee before him. He never knew that. It was just a plain, ordinary, difficult day with one more exam to pass. And God had all these goodies all in store to surprise him with something beautiful, something exciting, and something that revived hope in his heart. Don't give up, because you don't know what God may have for you tomorrow. Who knows, you may meet her tomorrow. You don't know. He's got all kinds of exciting things up his sleeve that he's not telling about. But when we need to know, we know. So just take a real deep breath and relax. In submission to God. Because when he wants to fulfill a dream in your life, if it's his dream and you're faithful, it will happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your chain of providence in the life of Joseph, and thank you that in your grace and mercy you took this young boy gave in your holy word so much detail so that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might be able to believe you and to trust you, even knowing that your providence is seen clearly in unjust circumstances. Thank you, Father, we pray. Revive our hearts and make us content with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.